Well, good morning, everybody. It's a privilege to be here this morning, and I've been asked to close out Romans chapter 8. It's the fifth message on this chapter, and Paul is going to close it out wonderfully. And I'm sure that I won't be able to match what he wrote, but I trust that we'll be encouraged as we consider Romans chapter 8, the last part of the chapter. Now, as one preacher had said about this passage, there's an element here of odd silence, like that falls on a group of people who watch the sunrise from a mountaintop. For the first time, gazes out over the ocean at the vast expanse of the water, which almost takes away your breath as you think about the illimitable character of it. And that's just a bit of the depths we're going to be looking at this morning, to think about this wonderful portion of God's Word this morning. Romans chapter 8, I'll invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We'll be thinking about this lovely passage here. Romans 8, verse 31. Paul would say this: "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not, with him, also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you, John. I have two now. Yeah, it's over there. I just don't want to. I'm afraid I'm going to wave my arms and pow. But appreciate the effort. The initiative, I guess you'd say. So we see here our main point: the eternal security and assurance that is available in Christ. I want to look at this passage in three different themes this morning. Three different themes. The first theme is, in Christ, who was contrary to us. In Christ, who was contrary to us. We see that in verse 31. We talk about who can be against us. And the next theme is, in Christ, who can challenge us. Who can challenge us. We see that in verse 33, bringing a charge. 34, who can condemn us? Who can challenge us? And then, who can come between us? Who can come between us? That's the last part of the chapter. The word separation, we see that word separation two times. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then verse 39, separating us from the love of God found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this passage is actually, of course, many preachers have spoken on this passage, and there's an outline I'd like to share that I came across another preacher who I thought it was really a nice way of summarizing it. He says, we're secured by the labor of Christ, secured by the labor of Christ. We're secured by the life of Christ, secured by the life of Christ, and we're also secured by the love of Christ, the love of Christ. And that's a wonderful way of looking at this passage as well. I don't know if you remember way back in the fall of 2019, when we started the book of Romans, and the brethren had provided us with an outline of the book of Romans. We didn't really follow that so much, but this actually is, and here's the outline here. You can see that quite well, I'm sure, from your seat. But anyway, this actually is the last part of a major point in Paul's argument that began all the way back in chapter 5. He's talking about the righteousness of God and delivering the believer, being identified with Christ, the sin nature, what we were, or what we are, I guess, and inherited from Adam and condemned by God. And then all from chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, all the way to here, the eternal security and assurance we have in Christ. So this is Paul concluding on a major section in the book of Romans, and that we've been considering the past number of months. And really what this is his conclusion, his summary. He's coming down to a point whereby he puts his assurance in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, just a couple of preliminary thoughts. As we go through this passage, we're going to see two aspects. We're going to see a spiritual aspect. And here us in the Western part of the world, we oftentimes make it a spiritual application. And there's no doubt there's a lot of things that we can understand in that perspective. But there's also, we can't deny the fact that there's a physical aspect as well. We talk about, especially in verse 35, we're going to talk about persecution. And we've talked about that a number of times over the years, that our brothers and sisters in Christ are persecuted for their faith physically. But the fact that God is with them where they are is the same God that can be with us as well. We see that in verse 17 of this chapter, we talk about suffering with him. We see in verse 18 the sufferings of the present time, and we're going to see it in verse 35, the tribulation, the trials that will come. And I'm sure as the readers of the book of Romans, the Roman church, read this book, and if they were suffering persecution, I'm sure that was an encouragement to them. We don't get the sense that they were significantly persecuted at that time at least, but nonetheless, God's people go through trials and tribulations. Paul asked five rhetorical questions in this passage. The questions that are only answered, can only be answered when we look at the cross. And really that's the whole point of his writings. It's the cross, isn't it? It's the cross. What's the answer to this? It's the cross. What's the answer to this? It's the cross. What's the answer to this? It's the cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see, we pick it up in verse 31, and Paul says, what can we say to these things? Well, what things is he talking about here? Well, the whole book of Romans, really, because as I mentioned, he's arguing, he's presenting a case, he's coming to a conclusion. But I'm not going to go through the whole book of Romans this morning. We've done that, but maybe the nearer context of Romans chapter 8. We've been thinking about, as I said, this is the fifth message here on Romans chapter 8, and we've considered some wonderful things in this chapter alone. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the guidance and the witness of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the groanings and longings of the Spirit. In verse 28 and 29, we looked at those that love God. And we know that all those that love God, and God works those things according to his purpose. And in verse 31, he says, these are the things that I'm talking about here. What can I say? What is the conclusion? What can I draw from these wonderful things that I've written, that I've considered, inspired by the Holy Spirit? He answers his question with another question. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's a wonderful truth that God is for us. God is for us. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope." The sum of it all is that God is for us. And who in this universe can be against us? The Bible talks about, before we come to faith in Christ, that we're enemies of God. God is not for us. God is against us. So much so that if we continue in that state at our death, we're lost forever. We're without God and without hope. But the sacrifice of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing in His work on the cross, we become children of God, and God is for us. Tremendous thought. Despite us, despite all of us, all the things against us, and God is for you. God is for you this morning. And for those of you here this morning that perhaps have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God can be for you this morning if you will trust Him as your Savior. When Paul says here, if God is for us, it's not an iffy type of if, or a I'm not sure kind of an if. It's an assurance type of an if. Since God is for us, who can stand against us? Because God is for us, who can be against us? God is on our side, yes, He is. Is anyone greater than God? No, of course not. God will complete the work that He started. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm sure that a Christian who faces much opposition, whether it be persecution or whether it be trials and tribulations, sicknesses, whatever the case may be, perhaps they're questioning, is God really for me? Is God really for me? Is God really with me? Is God really with me? Well, Paul would say, God is for you this morning. How do we know that God is for us? What's the proof? What's the evidence? What does God offer to us to show that He is for us? Well, we see that in verse 32, don't we? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He delivered Him up for us all. A great cost. That's the proof, the evidence that God is for us. At any time during the account where the Lord Jesus went to the cross, you know, the mockery and the standing before the Sanhedrin and the standing before Pilate and even to the cross itself and on the cross, at any time there could have been a sparing. There could have been a, okay, it's over. It's all over. It's done. It's not going to continue. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, He stayed on the cross, He paid the price for our sins, He rose again the third day. God did not spare His Son. We think about Abraham. When Abraham was called of God to sacrifice his son, Abraham was willing and obedient to do that. It says that he left, he woke up the next day early, he went out early in the next day, and he traveled to the place where God had called him to sacrifice His Son. And he was even going to do the act. He had the knife in his hand outstretched. And God intervened, didn't He? He intervened and He provided a substitute. But for God the Father, there was no substitute. The only sacrifice for sins was through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God didn't spare His own Son for you. He didn't spare His own Son for you. And if He was willing to do that for us all, delivering Him up for us all, what other blessings are available? What other blessings are available? Paul says here, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? What are the other blessings that we have, if that's not good enough, or if that's not enough, it certainly is good enough, but if that was all that we had, was the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, well, that's all we need. That's more than what we need. But Paul is talking about God is giving to us all things, freely giving to us all things. If God was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he's willing to give us freely all things. What are the all things that he's talking about? Well, Peter would say this, all things pertaining to life and godliness, great and exceeding promises. Those are our blessings that we have. Some, just a small sample of our blessings we have in Christ. He opened the floodgates of his mercy and his goodness when he gave us his Son. Paul would say in Ephesians that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He would say earlier in the book of Romans, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. One preacher has said it like this. In the epistle to the Romans in the first chapter, the apostle has said, speaking of human sin in the revelation of divine wrath, he said, God gave them over. You know, Romans chapter 1, God gave them over. God gave them over. God gave them over. Speaking of judgment. Now we find in Romans chapter 8 the amazing fact that Jesus Christ has been given over, delivered up for us all. Isn't that wonderful? He's been given over, delivered up for us all. Another illustration here. Suppose you enter a contest and you win a Rolls Royce, Silver Cloud, a car that would cost you well over $100,000. Not too many of those around. You go into the dealership and say, I want my car. And they say, here it is. You get in the car, there's no keys. You say, I'd like the keys to my car. They say, oh, well, no, you just won the car. You don't win the keys. No, if you win the car, you win everything that's necessary to drive it off the lot. So we've been given all the blessings in Christ. May I say this, God is for you. He did not spare his Son. That's the evidence. He's given to us all things in the heavenly places. And here on earth too, many blessings. I'm not talking about a health and wealth gospel. I'm talking about all the blessings that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will complete the work that he started. And that leads us to the next point, the next theme. Who can challenge us? Who can bring a charge, he says in verse 33, against God's elect? All throughout the book of Romans, he's been underlying some of these arguments that he's been making in the way he's been coming along and laying the foundation. It's been really underlying it. It's on as if he's presenting a legal case. He's presenting a legal case, as if someone were to approach a court of law with some of these things. And that's the sense here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? A formal charge, an accusation. Well, it's God who justifies. It's God who justifies. He's the ruler of them all, of overall. The law condemned us. Christ fulfilled the law. It even says in 1 John, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Who would be the one accusing us? Who would be the one that is bringing a charge against us? Well, I think probably the main accuser is the devil himself. Where it says in Revelation 12:10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Day and night. What's the devil doing? Day and night. He's accusing us to the Father. How can you even comprehend that? The accuser of the brethren. Who is bringing a charge? We see that book in the book of Job. The devil comes to God. He wasn't chit-chatting. He was accusing to God about Job. And that's what he does for us as well. Who can bring a charge against God's elect? But we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? We have an advocate with the Father who is continually interceding for us. Continually interceding for us. And if verse 33 is the trial, well, verse 34 is the judgment or the punishment. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? Who can condemn us? Peter would say that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Even ourselves sometimes condemns us, don't we? In our minds, our thoughts condemn us, our consciences condemn us. What's the evidence? What's the evidence that there's no charge? There can be no charge. There can be no condemnation. Well, the essence of our faith is this. Christ died. Furthermore, he's risen, and he's at the right hand of God. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He ascended to heaven. He was exalted. He's at the right hand of God now, interceding for us continually. The evidence of no condemnation is Christ died for us. But anybody here this morning who's never trusted Christ as their Savior stands condemned. John 3:8 would say this, he who believes in him is not condemned. Praise God. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so the world stands condemned before God. The world stands condemned before God. But he who believes in him is not condemned. The transaction has been completed. We have our great high priest in heaven interceding for us. Those ones that we saw in the last message, they're the ones that love God. The ones that love God in verse 28. Those who he foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he called and he justified and he glorified. All those things are of us in Christ. And the wonderful thing is that God is the Supreme Court of the universe, isn't he? It's not like, well, there's someone higher than him that we can appeal to. Or maybe I made a mistake. Like we see in our court system today, he gets off on a technicality. Injustice, right? Injustice. Or maybe the law is not, maybe the situation is not covered by the law of our land, but it's still wrong. We know it's still wrong. Abortion, we know what's wrong. And yet the law of the land, there's no law against it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, he is the Supreme Court of heaven, of the universe. And when Paul says, it is God who justifies, well, then it is God who justifies. What can we say about that? Who can bring a charge against that? Who can condemn us because of that? There's no one. There's no one. Christians today are being charged. They're being charged of being spies of the West. Maybe they're falsely charged of being drug dealers. Maybe they're being falsely charged of child molesters. They just want to get them out of their ministry so that they can set them aside and prevent the gospel. And yet, who can bring a charge that will stick? God is just. Who can bring a charge against God's elect that will stick? No one. We have been justified. Even today, or even in this part of the world, Christians may be drug in front of human rights tribunals for something or other. Maybe someday the Bible will be considered hate literature because of certain passages that are not culturally acceptable, not politically correct. That's the case. That may be the case. And yet, who can bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. If we have Christ, the one who died and rose again as our Savior, and we've been justified. Even if our heart condemns us, even if the accuser of the brethren accuses us, it is God who justifies. We're justified in the highest court of the universe, the Supreme Court. There's none greater than God. It won't be overturned. How do we know this? It's evidenced by the work of Christ. Paul here is really summarizing all the things we've learned, all the blessings we've considered, all the truths that we thought about in the first 8 chapters, and also those words that we've considered in Sunday nights, the salvation series. All these blessings and all these truths that we have been considering. Who is contrary to us? Who can challenge us? Who can come between us and the love of God and the love of Christ? Which we see that in verse 35. Because of all the standing we have, and all the promises we have, and all the place that we have, who can separate us? The love of Christ is everlasting. It even death cannot break the love of Christ. What can separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God? We see here a number of times the word love mentioned. We see it in verse 28, those that love God. We see it in verse 35, verse 35, the love of God, the love of Christ. We see it in verse 37, him who loved us. We see it in verse 39, the love of God. So this is talking about the wonderful love that God has given to us. And perhaps as we think about verse 35 and all the things that Paul is listing here, well, we can perhaps relate a bit to what that means in terms of physical challenges that people have, believers have, because of their faith. Perhaps some of us can think about things in our life that would be related to that. And I'll have a slide there. It talks about some of the different things, a visual representation of some of the things that are being talked about here. And believers in other parts of the world especially, maybe more relevant to what we're talking about. Persecutions, nakedness, peril, or sword. And yet here we can find ourselves perhaps facing tribulation ourselves, distress, challenges in our lives. And yet what can separate us from the love of Christ and the love of God? And as I frequently talk about and share about the persecuted church, it's important to remember that the God who is with them in their struggles and their trials is the same God who's with us in our struggles and our trials. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. And whatever we may find ourselves in verse 35 or something else, some other challenge or trial, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. A preacher would say this: we began this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. We see that in verse 1. We can conclude with no separation, no condemnation, no separation. And to further add to his argument here about the separation, that there's none can separate us from the love of Christ, he talks about the verse 36. He talks about the sheep here. And really what that is a quotation from Psalm 44. Now, we know the history of Israel is not always pretty. We can just look at that, and we know that they're up and down. Sometimes they were doing well, and sometimes they weren't. And if they weren't doing well, they often were under the judgment of God and punished because of it. And God was drawing them back to himself. But as I say, sometimes they were faithful and obedient, and they sought to please God and to be a light to the communities around them. And yet the context of this psalm is that it is a time like that. It is a time where things were well in the nation. They were obedient. They were seeking God. And yet there was still suffering because of from their enemies. The psalmist would say, God, we've heard that you did this and you did those things. You did all these wonderful things, but we're not seeing it happen. We're not seeing it happen in this situation. It wasn't a time of rebellion. And yet, to the psalmist, he would say this, for your sake we're killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And so, really, the psalmist and the nation, the spirit of the nation at that time was, they were willing to lay down their lives for their faith in the true God. And so that may be the case here with us, laying down our lives for faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, willingly laying down their lives. Those are very challenging words for sure. Paul will continue by saying this, and yet all these things, and all the things that he's talking about, all the trials and tribulations and all the challenges and willingly laying down our lives, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. The victory through adversity. It's quite a contrast, really. We're more than conquerors. A preacher would say this, it's super victory. Super victory. It's colossal victory. It's grandiose victory. More than conquerors. 1 John 5:4 would say this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is the thing that overcomes the world, our faith. And so we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And it's not the strongest, it's not the bravest, it's not the boldest. Zechariah would say this, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Maybe the world looks at the Christian as a loser, as just a loser. What are you guys doing anyway? That seems like a terribly boring life you're living. And to those that are persecuted, what are you doing? Just give up your faith. Just sign this paper. Just deny Christ. Just say whatever wants you to say and do whatever wants you to do. It's not a big deal. You know, just do it. Yeah, we know we can't do that. You know, we can't do that. That's not the way that it works. But Paul would say that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that leads us to the capstone of Paul's argument, you might say, and he's funneling down all the wonderful truths, laying down all the foundation and all the truths upon it. And what's the end result of it? What's the conclusion of the whole thing? He says it in verse 38, for I am persuaded. So I'm persuaded. So I'm convinced. Are you convinced here this morning? Are you convinced here this morning? How powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Based on all the argument that has been considered before, he presents things that would be contenders for separation. In our mind, we might think, well, that could separate me from the love of God. But he presents everything, really. There's no wiggle room around this. He presents every situation or everything. We're going to look at that. The whole range of human experience. He talks about existence. He says, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. Notice he puts death before life. Death before life. The love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not death, not life. He talks about the angels, the principalities, or the powers, the spirit world. There's no spirit being can separate us from the love of God. Not even the devil himself. Colossians 2:13 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By canceling the record of debt that was stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers, the principalities, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he triumphed over all of the principalities and the powers, all that was held against us. He's also talking about the powers. What can separate us from the love of God? Can magic, he's talking about things like magic and witchcraft and spells and fortune telling and all those kinds of things, the spirit world, can any of those things separate us from the love of God? Can someone put a curse on you and separate you from the love of God? No. Paul said, no. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. He's talking about also the things present or the things to come. Those are the extremes of time. On this life, nothing now, nothing in the future can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In verse 38, he talks about the height and the depth, the extremes of space. Can any of those things separate us from the love of God? No. And he finishes up by saying, nor any other created thing. Maybe he was thinking in his mind, well, if I miss something in that list, well, I'm just going to throw that in there, and that's going to cover everything. Nor any other created thing. That captured it all. I can't find anything to that will be an exception. Nothing on this world, in this universe, living or not, even ourselves, can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. And that's the love of God, isn't it? The love of God was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. The love of God is demonstrated. Love of God is demonstrated. And Paul would use these themes and these thoughts in another passage. He would say in Ephesians 3:18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. Paul went four-dimensional there. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. 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 Forever and ever. Amen. And that's the wonderful promise that we have, those that are in Christ Jesus. Those that are in Christ Jesus. As I said before, Paul's response to any of these things is always the cross. It's always the cross. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we've been encouraged, let us pray for each other. Let us pray for our brothers and sisters persecuted in other parts of the world. That we all would know these things. All these things that are being presented before us. There's no how, there's no thing, there's no one, there's no where, there's no event can separate us from his love. And as God meets the needs of the persecuted church, he meets the needs of us here in our difficulties. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. In Christ, we're the victors. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So as we think about the eternal security and the assurance available in Christ, who is contrary to us? Who is contrary to us? Who can challenge us? And who can come between us in the love of God and the love of Christ? We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Paul would be persuaded, and so are we. We trust this morning. And if anybody here that's not saved this morning, consider the offer that Christ has laid, that God has laid out for you, for us all, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to him. Have your sins forgiven. No longer be condemned, but be no longer be condemned, but be eternally secure in Christ. No longer separated, but brought near. We have much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for. So let's close in prayer as we finish our meeting this morning. Lord, we do thank you for the these precious truths that we've considered this morning, and they speak to us. Speak to us, and we think of the answer of Paul was always the cross, and indeed it is that. It is always that. We thank you that these precious truths that we can cling to, we can rejoice in. We have eternal security. We have assurance of salvation, and all through the work of the cross. We thank you that it is God that justifies. Who is able to condemn us? Who can bring a charge against us? We thank you that not even death itself can separate us from the love of God found in Christ Jesus. We pray that we might be encouraged as we go about our activities. Bring us back together again, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.